If you have a Bible with you or on your phone or whatever, we're going to be looking this morning at Psalm 84. Psalm 84. This is the Word of God. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Selah. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. I wonder if I was to ask you this morning what you think men and women's greatest need is. What do they need more than anything? Some of you might say, well, I think as human beings, we need security. We need safety. We need a home, somewhere to live, somewhere that we're safe and secure. We need security. Or perhaps others of you might say, well, our greatest need is for happiness and well-being and peace. I mean, who doesn't want well-being? Who doesn't want peace and happiness? Perhaps that's our greatest need. Or maybe mankind's greatest need is for significance, to know that we matter, that there is meaning in life, and we have a meaningful place in life. Or perhaps it's simply our greatest need is to be loved, to love and to be loved. Now, all those needs, I think, are actually essential for us as human beings to flourish. We need security, we need significance, we need peace and well-being, we need to be loved. But I would suggest to you today that there is one thing that we need more than anything, one thing that is essential for us to flourish as human beings, and that is to know the presence of God. To know the presence of God. We are people made in the image of God. We are made for a relationship. Yes, we're made for a relationship with one another, but we are also primarily made for a relationship with God, our Heavenly Father, who created us. I want to suggest to you that this need, this essential need, this most essential need of knowing and sensing the presence of God is what the Bible sets before us. If we go to the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis 1 to 3, we see that Adam and Eve are made in the image of God. They are placed in the Garden of Eden. And God has a relationship with them. He comes close to them. There's this lovely verse in Genesis 3 and 8. It says, "Then the man and his wife, they heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day." A wonderful image of fellowship and closeness between man, woman, and God. But of course, we know Genesis 3 speaks about the fall, the disobedience of Adam and Eve, and how they disobeyed that one rule that God gave to them, don't eat from that tree. But of course, they broke that rule. And then they were banished. They were taken out of the Garden of Eden. They were banished, and they weren't allowed to go back into it. So that close sense of presence was gone. If we go to the very end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, if we go from Genesis to the other bookend of Revelation in chapter 21, it speaks about the wrapping up of earth, the coming to the end of all things, the culmination of all things. And in Revelation 21, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now amongst the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain. The old order of things has passed away.'" So in Genesis 1 to 3, we have Eden. We have God close, dwelling with his people. Then there's a separation. Then at the very end of the Bible, the culmination of history, we have God once again dwelling with his people, being with them in close fellowship. But what about the in-between? What about between Genesis 3 and Revelation 21? What about this in-between time? Where is God's presence? Well, God chose still to dwell in various times and places amongst his people. We find in Exodus that with Moses and Israel, God instructed them to make a tabernacle, another name for a tent, and that God would come and speak to them, and his presence would rest on that tent, and he would guide and direct them. In later years, through David and under Solomon, God instructed that the tabernacle was to be made more concrete. It was to be replaced by a temple. And in that temple, God's special presence would dwell in the Holy of Holies. But even when it came to dedicating the temple, Solomon himself, in his prayer of dedication, recognized that the vastness of God could not be contained in a building. And even though God's Shekinah glory, the cloud of glory, fell upon that temple, Solomon recognized that nothing can contain Almighty God. Yet God had chosen to reveal himself and to be present amongst his people again. But then the temple was destroyed a few times, and in AD 70 it was finally and ultimately destroyed, never to be rebuilt again. The only part left of Herod's temple is the Western Wall, or the Wailing Wall, as it's sometimes called, one of the most holy places of Orthodox Jews. But the temple's gone. So where is the presence of God? Well, of course, as we go into the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we discover that Jesus comes. In John's Gospel, it says that literally Jesus tabernacled amongst us. The Son of God came and walked amongst us. His presence was there, albeit veiled. Not everybody recognized it. And yet Jesus would say, "If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Commune with me, you're communing with the Father, the Father who has made all this." And of course, people couldn't take that. They considered that Jesus was committing blasphemy. What man, what person can claim to be God? And so on Palm Sunday, yes, some were saying, "Hosanna, save us, King Jesus." He was riding to his death. He was riding to a trial, to a whipping and a scourging, where people said, "This is not God. This couldn't be God. The presence of God is not amongst us," and they crucified him on a cross at Calvary. Jesus, as he was ministering to people in John chapter 4, he said he had a conversation with a woman beside a well. This woman said, "I can see you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem at the temple." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. Salvation is from the Jews, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. These are the worshipers the Father seeks." So in this little overview of the Bible and the presence of God, Genesis 1, God dwells in the Garden of Eden, then his presence disappears. Something of his presence comes back in the tabernacle, something more in the temple. The temple is destroyed. Jesus comes and he says, "Now the presence of God is amongst you in me." And then when Jesus leaves and ascends to heaven, he says, "I will send you another who is like me." The Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor, the Advocate. And he will come into your very hearts, into your very being. When you acknowledge Jesus as God, the Spirit of God will dwell in you as people and in his church. We are sealed by the Spirit as belonging to him. So in this very quick overview of the Bible and the theme of God's presence, what I believe is the greatest need of every human being. How today, post the tabernacle, post the Garden of Eden, post the temple, post Jesus, post the coming of the Spirit, how can we come alive to the presence of God? Well, although Psalm 84 was written in that temple period, I think it has a lot to teach us today, post Holy Spirit. Three simple things I want to leave with us in this psalm. We're going to see a longing, we're going to see a heart, and we're going to see a comparison. First of all, in verses 1 to 4, as we look at this idea of how do we satisfy and fulfill this need for the presence of God, in verses 1 to 4, we see a longing. To experience the presence of God, you need to have a longing. Everyone, you see, is created with a desire to worship God. The trouble is, because we are sinful, we try and replace that God-shaped gap, that ache in our very being, we try and replace it with other things. We try and replace it with exotic places. We try and replace it with possessions, thinking the more and more we have, the more it will feed this soul. Or we feed it perhaps with other people. Places, possessions, people. But yet only God himself can satisfy that longing. And the psalmist knows this. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. He knows that the deepest longing he has are for God himself and will only be satisfied in God. And for the psalmist, in the temple season, that's where God is. As far as he's concerned, that's where he gets close to God. It's, if you like, a thin place. And he was right. And so he has this longing to meet with God in the place of worship. Verse 1, literally, when he says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty." Lord Almighty means Lord of hosts, or Lord of angel armies. That's really the hosts, the invisible angels that are all around us, cherubim and seraphim and angels. O God of angel armies, that's the one he's worshiping. It's the sovereign God. As we've been listening to the news over the past few weeks, one of the things that we have picked up is that you know how powerful a country is by the size of its army or its nuclear force. And so we hear about Putin's army, or we hear about the Ukrainian army, or we hear about the NATO army and how big they are and so on. The more powerful the king, the more powerful the leader, the more powerful is their army. But God is the God of angel armies, thousands and thousands and thousands of armies. And in fact, each one of those angels of even one army is very powerful. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 37, we hear about the death of 185,000 Assyrian soldiers, and they were put to death by one angel. This is the God that we worship. One angel can destroy a town. The God of angel armies is the one that we worship today. This is the psalmist's vision This is who he's worshiping. He says, "My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Do you have this longing? This longing that the psalmist had to worship God, to gather with God's people, to enter the courts. As many of you know, I was off on a sabbatical for 4 weeks. And one of the major focuses of that time of sabbatical, as far as I was concerned, was to seek the presence of God. I sensed a dryness in my own spirit, and especially after the 2 years of COVID regulations and decisions that had to be made, I just felt a bit of a dryness, a bit of a deadness in my spirit. And so I wanted to use this time to in a sense, recreate this longing that the words of this psalm would be my experience again. And I'm glad to say that God answered that prayer as I spent time in reading and praying and worshiping and attending conferences and going walks. I felt my spirit coming alive again. I felt the longing to worship, which had become dry and mechanistic and ritualistic. It came alive again. I wonder how your longing is for God. We're a very distracted generation. Are you finding that you're distracted? Are you finding that God is really not on your agenda very much? Some of us need to be honest with ourselves. Perhaps see that God has become such a small part of our lives. Perhaps he is squeezed into an hour on a Sunday, maybe not even that. And we have no longing to read God's word during the week, no longing to spend time in prayer. No longing for Christian fellowship or service. Where is that desire? Do you long to be in a better place spiritually, as I did? Perhaps you too need a proper Sabbath, maybe not a sabbatical of 4 weeks, but maybe just even the Sabbath one day a week that God provides us to rest and worship, to rest and worship, and reinstate a rhythm in your life that will bring you alive again to the presence of God. But maybe today, even to acknowledge that dryness, that distraction, even that deadness, that's a good place to start, to come alive to God's presence, to have a longing. And then secondly, in verses 5 to 9, we see a heart. The key to longing, of course, is the heart. The psalmist says in verse 5, "Blessed are those who have their hearts set on pilgrimage." Now, this is a very interesting verse in the Hebrew, and folks have a difficult time translating it because it's an unusual phrase. But literally, the Hebrew is, "Blessed are those in whose hearts are the highways." Eugene Peterson tries to get a sense of this in the Message paraphrase. He says, "How blessed all those in whom you live, whose lives become roads you travel." And the Passion Translation paraphrase, "How enriched are they who find their strength in the Lord. Within their hearts are the highways of holiness." So there's this idea almost that our heart is like a roadway or a highway, and God's Spirit is walking along our hearts, which are open and obedient and listening and expectant and soft. During the sabbatical, the Lord gave me a word picture. Sometimes the Lord gives me pictures, and I think the picture was for me, and that picture was of my heart as like a soft clay, bit of clay, and he was writing on my heart with a sharp steel instrument. And it was as if he was saying to me, "Norman, I cannot guide you in my will until your heart is soft. Your heart needs to be soft for me to write upon your heart." And perhaps for us as a church, maybe again that resonates with somebody here. Maybe you feel, "Well, my heart's been hard. I have not felt close to the Lord for some time. Lord, you need to soften my heart. I need to hear from you again. I need to hear your voice." So how is your heart today? when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. I'm a great believer that when the Holy Spirit works upon our hearts, there are tears. Now, maybe many of us have not shed tears for years, especially those of us who are men. I shed some tears when I was in my sabbatical. I didn't realize how tired I was. I didn't realize how dry my heart was. And at that first conference I was at, I just felt the Spirit speaking to me, and the tears just flowed. I couldn't stop them. But through that time of tears, there comes a softness, and the Lord begins to speak new things into your heart. In verse 6, the psalmist speaks about the valley as they pass through the valley of Baca. Now, the valley of Baca, another name for Baca is tears. It's the valley of tears. But they make it a place of springs. In other words, as you go through the suffering and the pain and the winter and the dryness, and as the tears come, there is renewal and there is refreshment, and spring comes in where there was winter. And the Spirit starts to do a new work. Sometimes we need to be honest with ourselves and give God our pain and our disappointment, and then allow Him to minister to our hearts. Because the first step in a work of the heart is a softening of the heart. Remember that rebuke of Jesus in the letter to the church at Ephesus? I hold this one thing against you. You have forsaken your first love. Who or what is your first love? Is it Jesus? Does your heart need to fall in love again with Jesus as your Savior? Or maybe you've never been to that place. Maybe none of this makes any sense because you have not given your life to Jesus. You don't recognize that He died on the cross for you. He loved you that much. And maybe today He will reveal Himself to you as Savior. So how do we come alive to the presence of God? First of all, we need a longing. And if you don't have that longing, you will not experience the presence of God. Second of all, you need a heart that desires Him more than anything. And if you don't have that heart desire, if your heart is not soft towards Jesus, you will not experience the presence of God. And thirdly and finally, the psalmist closes by saying, there is a comparison. Better is one day, he says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Now, we can encounter God. God's presence can be encountered in mountains and lakes and beaches and walking beside the seaside and even on a golf course. And I've experienced God's presence in all these places. But supremely, I have experienced the presence of God in the gathering of the saints and the gathering of His people, because it stands to reason that if God's Spirit lives in each one of us, and when the church gathers, there's a massive accumulation, if you like, a massive gathering of God's Spirit in one place. His presence is here. And then even in addition to that, occasionally His Shekinah glory, as it did in the temple, it might fall. And there's almost there's a cloud almost of glory that appears amongst us. A thin place becomes a thick place. A thin place, as the boundary between heaven and earth is thinned, but then a thick place as God's Shekinah glory rests upon us and in our hearts. And when that happens, nothing compares to that. No experience I have ever had matches or compares to the glory of God and the presence of God in your heart. It's like a ball of light and love just filling you. And that would be my prayer for Highkirk, that as we come Sunday by Sunday, that ball of love and light fills our hearts almost till bursting. The presence of God, there is nothing like it. And I'm glad to say that through that time of sabbatical, I experienced again the presence of God. And a dry and a hard heart has been softened, which hopefully will be for your good as well. But I want you to experience it too. When I was reading Psalm 84, you will notice a couple of times I said Selah, which is in the text. And people have often wondered, what is that word, Selah? Well, basically, it is a meaningful pause. And I think one of the things that the Lord spoke to me about is that Sunday by Sunday, we hear our sermon and we receive, hopefully, good teaching, sound teaching. But then too often we kind of rush out into the day, we rush out into the week, and we don't really ask the Lord by His Spirit to minister and apply it to our hearts. We don't provide sela time, a meaningful pause. So hopefully we'll do that this year and ask God to come by His Spirit and to minister His Word to us so that our longing increases, our heart gets into a better place. And we recognize that being here, if we are able to gather with the saints, is a good thing to be here. For here we meet with God and His presence. Can we pray? And as I lead us in prayer, if you're comfortable, you can put your hands out to show a sign of openness to the Holy Spirit, or even put your hand on your heart, and that's what I'm going to do. And even in that simple act, it's an act of faith. So Lord, I pray, come Holy Spirit. May we come alive more to Your presence in this season. For those who are in this place today and they have no longing for You, I pray, Lord, that You would create that desire, that longing within them. For those whose hearts are hard and dry, are distracted, or even filled with sin, I pray for cleansing, purifying, honing, and softening. And I pray that folks would have the courage, maybe to start today, to see that they're not where they should be and that they want to move on with You, to experience the most important thing, the presence of God. Come, Holy Spirit, and minister Your glory to us today and in the days to come. Teach us what it means to worship You in spirit and in truth. And God's people said, Amen. We're going to finish by singing As the Deer. The prayer ministry at the front here. I'll stay at the front as well if you wish to be prayed with. If someone feels like I'm just in a dry place, I want someone to pray with me or for me. Or even today, you want to know Jesus for the first time and to give your life to Him, I would love to speak with you. So let's stand as we sing As the Deer Pants for the Water.